Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will be teaching on the subject of fruit out of season. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We're probably all familiar with the concept of bearing fruit in the Bible. We've probably heard of the fruit of the Spirit, but the Bible really speaks of bearing fruit as the expected outcome of our lives in Christ. Of course, it uses that figure of a tree bearing fruit for what should be expected in the life of a believer, the kind of fruits, quote-unquote, that a believer should display in his life. And we need to bear the fruit that God desires in all that we do as believers in Christ. Now in Psalm 1 and verse 3, the Bible speaks of fruit in season. And in this passage, according to Psalm 1:1, it's talking about the blessed man. And that word blessed in English is kind of a nebulous word. We use it, and I don't think we really know for sure what it means. But the word blessed in Psalm 1, the Hebrew word, means how happy, or oh, the happiness of this person. And so the how happy person in Psalm 1:3, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So this says that the how happy man brings forth fruit in its season. And yet in a strange passage in Mark chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ expects a tree to bear fruit out of season. That's in Mark chapter 11 and verse 12, where it says, now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. So in this passage, we see the Lord Jesus Christ curses the fig tree for not bearing fruit. Now, people have noticed the strangeness of this, and they've tried to come up with explanations for what the Lord did. Some say that the fig trees in the land of Israel, in that region in the Middle East, that they generally bear figs year-round. Others say that when the leaves appear on the fig trees, they generally are figs among the leaves. So when you see leaves, you could expect to find figs. Now, I can't check up on either of these things. I don't know that much about fig trees or fig trees in the Middle East. But I do know that the Bible tells us, plainly and simply, that it was not the season for figs. And the Lord cursed the fig tree for not bearing figs when it wasn't the season for figs. Now, this is pretty strange. It makes the Lord seem almost crazy, or at least impatient. In James 5:7, it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. And here James talks about the patience of the farmer waiting for his crops to bear fruit, the fruit of the earth, and he has to wait until the proper season. But the Lord seems to be a poor farmer here in that he is impatient. He expects this tree to bear figs when it isn't the season. Now, what the Lord said came true, Mark 11:20. Now, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Well, no one was going to eat figs from that tree ever again, like he said. But why would he do this? Why would he curse a fig tree for not bearing figs when it wasn't the season for figs? Now, I think the Lord here was teaching something, as he often was doing. And I don't think he was teaching something about fig trees. I believe that the Lord's actions were symbolical for something about people and what he expected people to do. The fact is that the Lord on earth at that time was expecting people to bear certain fruit, even to bear it out of season. But many in Israel at the time refused to do that. In John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43, we read of some like this. When it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, this passage speaks of those among the rulers. These people were among the powerful, were among the elite in Israel. And many, even of these people, because we think often that it was the rulers in Israel who rejected the Lord, and often they were the ones who did reject him. But here, these rulers actually believed in him. And yet, they refused to confess him. Why? Because they were afraid of the Pharisees and afraid of being put out of the synagogue, afraid of being put out of the community. Because the passage tells us that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So this was true of many, even among the rulers in Israel, that they loved the praise of men, so they refused to acknowledge their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact was that not all of them were like this. For example, we read of some among the rulers, some like Nicodemus, the one who came to him by night, and Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man among the rulers. And these two came, and they took Christ's body down from the cross, and they buried him, definitely identifying themselves with him even after his death, when it seems that his movement had come to an end before he rose from the dead. And then, of course, there were the disciples. There were those who followed him, those who threw in their lot with him. And they followed him when he was riding into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey. And many in the crowds, they praised him while he was riding into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey. Now, when he comes back the second time, he'll be riding on a great white horse. And he'll be the conquering king. But these threw in their lot with him when he was riding on the lowly donkey. They threw in their lot with him ahead of season. Another example of bearing fruit out of season takes place in the life of David in the book of Samuel. David was on the run from King Saul, who was trying to kill him because he realized that he was God's choice for the next king. And in 1 Samuel 22:1, we read, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." I suppose they figured now that he was a fugitive, Saul might go after them, so they had better hide out with him, his family. But then verse 2 says, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him." So here we see that there were about 400 men who didn't like Israel the way it was. They didn't like the current kingdom, and they looked for a better one. They looked for the one that David was going to bring about. And of course, God was going to bring about through David. So these men threw in their lot with David in the time when he was an outcast, when he was a fugitive, when he was the king in exile, and his kingdom just seemed like a distant, remote possibility. Now later, of course, Saul and all his heirs died, and his descendant who took the throne after him was killed. And Israel started to rethink it. And in 2 Samuel 5:1, it says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So here we have David at his coronation. And I'm sure that as the people, as the rulers of all the tribes, chose him to be their king, as he was traveling from Hebron to be coronated, I'm sure the crowds were turning out in every town he would pass through. They were lining the streets. Everyone wanted to get a look at the new king. And they were cheering, and they were waving, and they were singing songs praising him. And yet I'm sure all the hubbub and all the excitement and all the cheers must not have meant as much to David as those whispered words of loyalty of those 400 men in the cave who joined him when he was still an outcast, who joined him when it wasn't popular, who joined him when everybody else was waiting to see which way the wind would blow. Those 400 men were loyal to David when no one else was, when everyone else was waiting until the season to praise David. Now, like those 400 men who are loyal to David ahead of season, we have a similar opportunity to bear fruit out of season in our lives. Because the fact is that today, Jesus Christ is not the king over this earth. Today, Jesus Christ is not popular. And yet someday, everyone will be praising him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," that is Jesus Christ, "and given him the name which is above every name," that is the name of God himself, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So someday, this passage tells us, someday every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ. Someday every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday everyone will acknowledge that he has the name above every name, that he has the name of God. He is God. And yet now it's not that way, is it? Now most knees do not bow to Jesus Christ. Now most tongues reject him. And we have the opportunity to do something different. We have the opportunity to confess him now, ahead of season. And this is something that really we can only do now. This is something we won't be able to do in the life to come. Now, when God's kingdom comes to earth, when God's government takes control of this world, things are going to be different. In that day, this whole earth will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. In that day, this whole earth will worship and praise him. And at that time, I believe we will be raised from the dead and we will do the same. But at that time, it will be bearing fruit in season. When it's in season to praise and honor Jesus Christ, when everyone's doing it. And yet now, when very few are doing it, we can do it ahead of season. And that's something we only have the opportunity to do now. Now, Isaiah 11:9 speaks of that future day, when it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." So in all God's holy mountain, and in the Bible, mountains symbolize governments. So in all God's government, there won't be violence. They won't hurt or destroy. Why not? Because the whole earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And it says, "as the waters cover the sea." Now you might think that's mighty strange. As the waters cover the sea, you'd say, wait a minute, the waters are the sea. How could the waters cover the sea? Well, understand that in the Hebrew mindset, it was a little bit different. We think of the sea as being the waters. But the Hebrews didn't just think of the sea as being the waters, but they also thought of the sea as being the bowl that the waters are in. The sea floor is the sea. And we see that when we read about the building of the temple, Solomon's temple, and we read that they built a bronze sea to go outside the temple. Now, when they built that bronze sea, they didn't build bronze water. No, they built a big bronze bowl that held water. And that was how they built the sea. When it speaks of heaven, it says that before the throne in heaven, there is a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And that, again, isn't talking about glass water, clear as crystal. But rather, the sea is water, but the water is in a bowl. The sea floor, the sea bed is glass, clear as crystal. Well, that must be quite a sight. So when it's talking about the waters covering the sea, and the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord like that, well, imagine if you are standing on the sea floor, in the middle of the sea, and everywhere you would look, in front of you, behind you, to the right, to the left, up, down, everywhere you would see water. And if the sea was deep, maybe you'd look up, you couldn't even see the surface. All you'd be able to see everywhere you looked is water. And Isaiah 11:9 tells us someday this earth is going to be like that with the knowledge of the Lord. That in your house, your neighbor's house, down the block, around the city, the whole county, your whole country, your neighboring countries, across the sea and other countries, everywhere on earth, everyone is going to know the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And wherever you look, everyone will know the Lord. Now, that's the way it will be in season. And yet now, we can bear fruit out of season. How? By covering ourselves with the knowledge of God today. By learning about the Lord, by reading His Word now. We can cover ourselves with the knowledge of the Lord ahead of season, before everyone else does it. Before the earth is full of that knowledge, we can cover ourselves with the knowledge of the Lord. We can bear fruit out of season. How else can we bear fruit out of season? Well, in Luke 4:4, the Lord Jesus said something. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, you might think that's nice poetry, but I believe it's not just poetry. I believe that's the way it's going to be in God's kingdom to come. That literally, you will have to feed on God's word. Literally, you will have to read the Bible. You'll have to read and be in God's word in order to live. And that if you didn't read God's word in God's kingdom, you would literally die. You would starve to death from lack of God's word. I believe that will be the rule in God's coming kingdom. Now, I think there's an example of this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, the story of Tabitha, where it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died." Now, that doesn't seem strange to us, because in our communities, that happens all the time that people become sick and died. But remember that in the book of Acts, there were healers everywhere. People who could heal every disease, who had God's gift of healing. And when you had God's healing and God's gift of healing, why in the world would anyone die? I believe that generally people died because they disobeyed one of God's laws. Well, what in the world would Tabitha have done that would have disobeyed God's laws? All we read about her, we don't read that she did anything wrong. We just read that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. Well, I believe that Tabitha was living under God's kingdom, the very early stage that came in the book of Acts, before it was postponed by the dispensation of grace. And yet this woman, she filled her life with good works. Now, if your hands are full of something, well, that means you don't have room to hold anything else. And I think she was so full of good works and charitable deeds that she had no room left in her life for the Word of God. So according to God's kingdom law, you can't live on bread alone. You have to live on every word of God. And she was so busy doing good works and charitable deeds, she didn't have time for the Word of God. She literally starved to death because she was neglecting the Word of God, according to God's kingdom rule. Now, I believe that's what's going on there. Now, whether or not you agree with me about Tabitha, I believe that that is going to be the rule in God's kingdom. That you're going to have to feed on God's word, or you won't be able to live. Yet, whether or not my idea about Tabitha is correct, my question for you is, if you had to read God's word to keep from dying, if you had to read God's word like you have to eat food, what would you be like? Would you be well fed? Or would you be starving to death? Do you read the Bible like you couldn't live without it? If you did, how would your life change from the way it is now? Well, the fact is, you can live bearing fruit out of season. You can live now like people will have to live in God's kingdom, feeding every day on God's word. Feeding on it so that you wouldn't starve to death, so that in God's kingdom you would be well fed on the word. What's another way we can bear fruit out of season? Well, by acknowledging the truth. In God's kingdom, the truth is going to reign. It's going to be on the throne. And yet in our day, the truth is largely on the scaffold. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate and said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate answered in John 18:38 and said, "What is truth?" Then he turned away from the Lord and went back out to the trial. Well, he didn't realize that the truth was Jesus Christ. The truth was standing in front of him. And Christ says in John 17:17, "Your word is truth." And that's the answer we need to realize, that God's word is truth, and we need to acknowledge it as such. Now, others in our day are willing to trade in the truth for many other things, for friends, for popularity, for food, fun, and fellowship, for entertainment. There are many things in their life that they care about more than the truth. Others in our day throw up their hands and say it's useless trying to find the truth. There's so many opinions about it. What's the point? What's the point? Everybody thinks they know the truth, and they all disagree. And they give up on finding the truth. Yet in the kingdom, people are going to find truth in God's word. Will we find the truth there? Will we bear fruit out of season? In God's future, all will love the truth. In Zechariah chapter 8, verses 18 through 23 talk about this. Verse 19, the Lord says, "The fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace." So he says, in God's kingdom, these sad fasts are going to become joy and gladness and cheer. And love the truth and peace, because that's the way things are going to be on earth in the future. Everyone's going to love truth and peace. Yet we can do this same thing ahead of season. We can bear fruit ahead of time and love the truth now. So understand that in the life to come, everyone will be bearing the fruit that God desires. Yet if we wait till the life to come to do that, we will miss out on a unique opportunity we have in this life now. That is, we have the opportunity to bear fruit ahead of season. And we can only do that in this life. We can only now please the Lord by bearing fruit out of season. So let us take advantage of this opportunity. And let us every day bear fruit out of season for God. We'll close the book at that point. But if you've been enjoying what you've been hearing on this radio program and would like to learn more, I have an email newsletter that I send out weekly, wherein I go through books of the Bible, and just like on this radio program, I teach you verse by verse what they mean. So email me, Nathan@knowinggodintheword.org, and ask to be put on my mailing list. Or you can write to me, Knowing God in the Word, P.O. Box 461, Prior Lake, Minnesota, 55372. Or, for many writings by many different Bible teachers, including myself, and Seed and Bread Bible Studies, write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Now, we're not about raising funds, so you won't be solicited for money when you write, so feel free to do so. Thank you.
Our future lives will be filled with the fruit that God would have for us. If we choose to do so, we can produce this fruit today, out of season, by desiring truth, God's truth. We accomplish this by being diligent students of God's Word, taking what we have learned and applying it to our lives. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on fruit out of season. On our next program, Nathan will be teaching on steps to a godly maturity. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at www.knowinggodintheword.org. For Seed and Bread articles, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at www.seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.